Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Don't you think you can still do great things through weak individuals? Because Jesus didn't choose the cream of the crop, did he? He did not. He chose tax collectors, zealots, fishermen, and even harlots followed him. So, when you need fuel for your faith, look at others. Look around. There's examples. Look at the Old Testament heroes. Find out what makes them tick. Look at yourself, the things that can be changed that give you hope, because there is something I can do. And remember the great things God does, but ultimately look to Jesus.
Jesus chose all sorts of riffraff to be his disciples and followers. He came to save the world and proved it by the company he kept. Among the lot were uneducated fishermen, religious zealots, hated tax collectors, and poor harlots. There were also doctors, kings, and affluent Roman citizens. The point is this: Jesus came for all and can use every last one of us to fulfill his will. Pastor Troy reminds us today to be ready to be used by God, because when we choose him, he will use us in big ways. Now, here's Pastor Troy in Hebrews chapter 12 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
You know what? I never think about whether or not I'm going to go to heaven. Because I have that hope, and it's in Christ, not in me. It's not a weight. That's the hope that we're supposed to set our heart on. It's not a burden. But those other things, they distract us. God promises to meet our needs, but I fear that we have become discontent with needs. And needs would be food, shelter, clothing. With these, we should be content. But I think we've become discontent with those. And our fervent prayers, our most fervent prayers, are often more for wants than needs. Let me read something by Howard Hendricks. It's a long quote, so bear with me, on his from his book, Living by the Book. He said, "We live in a time of rampant individualism. Today's motto is, it's all about me, my life, my job, my family, my plans, my rights, my happiness, me, me, me." That mindset has a way of invading both how we read the word and how we apply it. We think the Bible is all about me. For instance, here's a sincere Christian lady who's driving around the parking lot of a shopping mall at the height of Christmas rush, desperate to find a parking space. She's been studying the book of Philippians, and she remembers that Paul wrote, "My God shall supply all your needs." So she prays, "Lord, I have a need. I really need a parking space. Please help me to find a parking space right now." I'm not sure what to do with a prayer like that. In truth, I've prayed it myself, so I don't mean to be harsh. I'm certainly glad that the woman thought to turn to the Lord in the midst of her personal crisis. But I wonder, is that really what Paul had in mind when he wrote Philippians? If we examine the letter, we discover that Paul was writing from a Roman jail, not exactly a resort. Moreover, the immediate context of chapter 4 shows that the Philippian believers had sent Paul a gift that seems to have involved money, perhaps as a result of their commitment to Christ. That's amazing, given that the Philippians were probably dirt poor themselves. Yet their concern for their spiritual father outweighed their personal sacrifice. So for that reason, the apostle thanked them for their gift and then assured them that, "My God will meet your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ." They had sacrificed. Given that background, I think it's fair to ask a hard question. If I'm driving around at Christmas time in 21st century America, do I really need God to supply me a parking space? Is that really the most important thing I could be praying about? I mean, if I've got a car to get there, a shopping mall before me and a credit card with a balance on it, what does it say about me if I'm imploring God to serve me up a parking space as well? Whose will am I asking the Lord to carry out? Let's be clear. The word applies to me, but the word is not centered on me. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." It's not about me, it's about God. Ephesians 2:10 shows us that I was made to fit into God's plan, not the other way around. If we would just look inside ourselves and be honest, we would be able to see that there are some weights in there that if we would let them go, they would give us hope for a brand new life, brand new results. They would no longer entangle us, and we'd be able to run. As you grow in the Lord, taking care of those weights, then God gives you certain victories, and these become pillars. Pillars that you set up and remember what God has done. For example, some who commit to getting out of debt, God blesses them. God does certain things, and their commitment is to get out of debt. So they say, okay, you know, first thing, what are we going to do? We're going to start giving to the Lord because that's out of whack. So we're going to give to the Lord. It's not much, but we're going to commit to that. So we do that. They start getting their lives in order, and all of a sudden, they just see certain things. The truck sold. Man, I can't believe we've been trying to sell that thing forever. And God starts to do certain things in their lives. These become pillars that they get to put up. But you don't get to put those pillars up unless you walk. Like Israel, when they crossed the Jordan, they had to step foot. And then when they crossed on that dry ground, God said, now set up some pillars. Set up some stones. Because I want you to remember this. You're going to run into some difficult times. Not everything's going to go perfectly well. But I want you to remember, when you do things my way, you trust me, good things happen. I've seen and I've heard these stories. Committing to stopping wasting time. So they say, look, no more computer after this time. Oh, and I hate it. And I don't know if I'm going to get certain work tasks done because I usually do it afterwards. But that's my commitment. And I feel like that's what God's wanting me to do. And yet they find out they get more done somehow. I've had these kind of things happen where you're like, I have so little time. And God's saying, I want you to pray. And you're thinking, I don't have time to pray. I can pray and drive. I can pray and do. I can pray and... And God's like, no. You got wrong priorities. You think this is all on you. First of all, anything you can't do but in the time allotted to you, you don't need to do. That's your stuff. But I'll give you plenty of time to do what I want you to do. So pray. Get the right priorities. And I have experienced times where I was so far behind that I thought that day I'm going to be working. I'll tell a fella I may even have to come back Saturday. Only to find that I get even a few more interruptions, but I'm done by noon. I'm like, how did this happen? I don't understand it, but it's what God does. And they're pillars that we're to put up. Remember, don't get stressed out because things are happening and I'm doing something. Don't get stressed. Just trust me. I am here. Will you trust me? And then we see God do cool things and it becomes a pillar in our life. If you're not seeing many pillars being put up, it's because you're not trusting the one who asks you to put them up. You don't get to see them. You don't get to see them on your terms. You only get to see them on his terms. To get an estimate, here's one of our problems. Sometimes we think we're more mature in areas than we do, and we don't work on ourselves. To get an estimate of your maturity level, we're going to look at, very briefly, the three resources that God gives us to use. These are resources entrusted to us that we expend. And they are time, talent, and treasure. The three T's. Where are you spending them? And is God being honored? And is God receiving the first fruits? When you talk about time, praying, you know, first thing, getting up, seeking him. I don't have enough time. I woke up a little late. Oh, so you cut off God's time. So it's God's cow that, you know, in your desire to offer to the Lord something, it's God's cow that died instead of yours. In terms of your gifts, are you just using those to make money? Are you serving the Lord with them also? giving him the first fruits, the good stuff, not the leftovers, and then your treasure. You know, sometimes our way of doing that is the two cows. That was what I was referring to, is the two cows. There was a man who said, you know, I'm going to offer one of these to the Lord. They're both beautiful, and I don't know which one. They're both great, but I'm going to pray about it. Over time, one of the cows died, got sick and died. And so the man was broken, and he went to his wife and said, honey, I'm so broken. You don't understand my devastation. God's cow died. So he kept the good one for himself. They were both nice, but once one of them was no longer, he said, okay, well, that one's mine. That one was God's. Too bad. God's cow died. We do that, but we do it like this. At the end of the month, well, we had this come up and this come up and this come up. Well, all God's money got used up. All we got money for is us. Well, that's the way it is. God knows. Instead of our time, talent, and treasure going to him first, and whatever's left, Lord, how are you going to do this? How are you going to do this? It puts us in the position of operating by faith. And it also keeps us out of trouble. Time. Jesus said, I don't have time for other things. I must be about my Father's business. If he had done all the other things, maybe he wouldn't have accomplished his Father's business. Wouldn't have had time to. I got to run from here and then run to there and run to there and run to there. And, oh man, the disciples are on a soccer team and we were playing the Pharisees. You see, it's a very important game. I had to be there because we got to show them whose God is greater. So after we whipped them, then I got here. So hey, glory to God, we won. Yeah, but you missed the cross. Now I can still go. He said, I don't have time for the extra stuff. I have time for God's will, the will of the Father. Where are you spending these things, your time, talent, and treasure? Are you honoring the Lord with these things? Jesus said this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, where your treasure is, that's what your faith is in. That's what your hope is in. Now, speaking of Jesus, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The final place to look is obvious. Look at Jesus. Look to him.
Pastor Troy will return soon with the second half of today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock, so stay with us. If you're enjoying the teachings of Pastor Troy Neely and would like more information about this program, we invite you to visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you will also find an archive of previous messages from verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book studies through the Bible. We'd also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast on iTunes, as you'll be able to gain access to the latest teachings as soon as they're posted. That website again is buildingonthesolidrock.com. We're blessed to be a part of your life through the ministry of Building on the Solid Rock. We pray you're blessed as you continue to tune in. Now, back to Pastor Troy with more of today's message.
When it says look to him, it doesn't mean to observe him. Like, okay, there's Jesus. It means to take note of him. To let him be your standard, not other people. Other people are not your standard. Pastors are not your standard. The Lord Jesus is your standard. Well, other people don't know, but what does the Lord say? What is the Lord's standard? Because I'll tell you, the more we progress in our culture, you might call it digress, descend in this culture, the less like Christ we look, as the world for sure, but even as the church. And so our cues should not come from the world or the people. Even the people in the church, they're not the standard, but Christ is the standard. Look to him. Now, guys should appreciate this. We like looking at, we don't like reading. When they give instructions, what do we do with them? Nothing, right? If there's a picture on the box, I'm good. You look at the picture on the box, and okay, that goes, all right, I got it. I mean, to look at the instructions is like throwing the white flag, the white towel, defeat. And no way, I'm not going to do that. Got a picture right there. So Jesus says, hey, especially guys, Just look to me. You want it simple? Look to me. Look at me. When we look at something, it shows us how ours is different from the standard, right? It shows us, it reveals to us. How come mine's got a blue thing on front and that one's red? It shows us where we're in error. We make a lot of errors, and we pass those errors on to our children and those who are watching us. An example I used last week, and it had to do with my parents providing for me the best that they could. And they provided the clothes that they could afford. And so there were shoes that nobody wanted to have, apparently. And they were called tracks from Kmart. Kmart tracks. You had to have any other shoe, apparently. And I remember going and just walking through, about when you're in high school, and you walk in, and all of a sudden, tracks aren't good. You switch to high school. Tracks were good in this grade, but now tracks aren't good in this grade. So I walked up. They didn't notice me. This guy, this particular guy, said, "Neely, sporting the tracks, the Trackarooskies," you know, all those things. And like, yes, thanks for noting my brand. And I remember that. And I ended up fighting the wrong battle. And I did not learn to fight the right battle until later. The right battle should have been, yes, thank you. Obviously, he has the wrong sense of priorities, and he wasn't a Christian anyway. And really, at the time, I wasn't either. But at least I loved the Lord. I was fond of him. I didn't know him all that well, but hey. So we learned the wrong values, because what I did was I went and fought the battle against my parents. Instead of standing in what is right and having understanding, I said, "I need shoes. I need real shoes. These are not good shoes." Shoes held up. Shoes were fine. But I needed shoes that helped me fit in, is what I was saying. They kept me from getting laughed at or being the one who didn't fit in. So I got them. And I fit in. I went through the ranks. I fit in. I can tell you both sides of the equation. The outsider side of a popular group and the insider side of a popular group. I know what it took to get there. And I can tell you that high school is one of the most deceptive times in our life, because you've got all these youth together and they have their own sense of what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's bad, what's acceptable, and what the world's going to be like, what's important. And they're wrong. You know that, right? Because once you get out in the world, it's not like high school. It's not like that at all. You begin to appreciate high school. Actually, I was like, I want to go back to high school. Because it's not like that. When we look to the world, we don't rise above the muck and the mire that is the world. We get the world's perspective. That's why we're to look to Christ. He's pure. He's right. He's true. He sets the right set of standards. And looking to him describes not just an act that we should be doing, but an attitude that we should have in doing it. My attitude would have been challenged if my mom would have said, "Son, we can't afford that." "Well, you don't love..." What would have come out of me? Who knows? Because I was a little rebel. So what does Jesus do that sets the perfect example for us? He looked beyond the suffering and the sacrifice to that which is most important: eternity. He was able to do that. And he had a lot of sacrifice and suffering to endure. Not like shoes. "Oh, look at Jesus' sandals." Not like the Pharisees. No, I think he would have taken that. I don't think he would have been fervently, "Oh, Lord, they're going to mock my shoes, just anything but that, Lord. Just take that from me if you can do any cup." No, that was nothing for him. He was talking about a sacrifice greater than that. And what did he do? When he thought about the eternal, he prayed. Prayer was important to him. In fact, Jesus denied himself so that he could pray. He gave up time of sleep, food, comfort, just to pray, because he understood what was important. He endured far more than any of the Hebrews 11 Hall of Faithers. So he's the perfect example. and thus the authority we ought to find ourselves looking to. Throughout this letter, the authors emphasize the importance of this future hope, something to come. His readers were being tempted to look back or look around at what others are saying about them. He says, look ahead. That's the life of faith. Look ahead. Look beyond this. That's what the heroes of faith did. Because looking ahead fuels our faith. It gives us hope, something better than this. Trust me, this isn't all that great, even on its good days. I have become, and I'm learning to become more gracious in my life, but specifically in ministry. And one of the reasons is because as God has, you know, raised me up and put the weights on me, I failed. I realized I was great as a freshman, but the sophomore math is hard. It's more difficult, and I fail, and I fail more. And it's teaching me to be more gracious, more understanding, because I want understanding. Not being gracious was like a heavy weight. It's like holding everything and everyone back. You can't be used until you're perfect. You can't, I got to hold them back. I know, God, you want to use them, but let's wait till they're perfect. He says, look at you. Stop holding people back. Instead of sitting atop the ocean and waiting for those strong fish to jump out and going, I got you. Yeah, we'll use you. Oh, we'll use you, the fine fish. We're going to use them. He said, instead of doing that, stop it. And get in the water and go all the way to the bottom. And just look for those who are at the bottom who want to get off the bottom. I just want to get up. I just want to walk. I just want to follow the Lord. You have ambitions? My ambition is to get my life in order and to trust the Lord. I don't see anything great. I'm not worried about anything great. I just want to follow the Lord. He says, there you go. Get the farmers, you know, the Gideons. Find them. In the process of going to the bottom, you're going to pass a lot of fish. Those fish are busy. They're not fighting the fight of faith. They're taking care of their own needs. They're doing their own things. Find those who are weak enough to depend upon me. Don't you think you can still do great things through weak individuals? Because Jesus didn't choose the cream of the crop, did he? He did not. He chose tax collectors, zealots, fishermen, and even harlots followed him. So, when you need fuel for your faith, look at others. Look around. There's examples. Look at the Old Testament heroes. Find out what makes them tick. Look at yourself, the things that can be changed that give you hope, because there is something I can do. And remember the great things God does. But ultimately, look to Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of your faith. And the beauty of looking at him, we all know what it's like to look at somebody we idolize or we deem important. We look at them, we study them, but it's all on us to become like them, right? The beauty in looking to Christ is he is not only the example, he's also the enabler. We look to him, he enables us. We can do it. And it says, verse 2 says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus didn't do what he did to be saved or to gain some crown. He did it because he loves you. He wants you to walk by faith because it brings you near to him. And that's the desire of his heart.
We are so glad you joined us today for Pastor Troy's study in the book of Hebrews. If you missed any part of today's teaching or would like to explore other Building on the Solid Rock messages, we invite you to visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. You'll also find information about Pastor Troy and the church behind this ministry, Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. If you're in the San Antonio area, we'd love to have you join us for one of our weekly services. We meet Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. to worship Jesus and learn all we can from the Word. You'll find location information and driving directions at buildingonthesolidrock.com. From all of us here at Building on the Solid Rock, we'd like to say thank you for tuning in today. We pray you continue to seek and find God's hand in your life and that you enjoy learning more about Him every day. Join us again as Pastor Troy continues sharing from the book of Hebrews, right here on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us.
Come.